Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. As we read this earlier, we note that this is Paul's prayer for the Colossians. It's not the first time we've looked at this prayer. We've looked at it on several other occasions. And often as we look at it, we do look at it as a very appropriate prayer for one another, appropriate prayer for ourselves, as it is Paul's prayer for the Colossians. This evening I want to look at it in that sense, but I want to kind of turn it a little bit and just to look at it as a picture of spiritual maturity, and then to examine our own hearts and our own lives. Am I spiritually mature as this prayer would dictate and would suggest that I need to be? So we want to look at it from that standpoint. What does spiritual maturity look like? Biblical maturity. And I believe this prayer expresses it very well. And to examine our own lives and our own hearts, our own attitudes, are we truly spiritually mature? Let's bow in prayer. Guide us, Father, this evening as we would approach your word. We do so with the understanding that it is your word, your very words. And I pray that we would apply it to our lives, that we would examine our own hearts, that we might desire to be mature before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe in this prayer, the first thing we see as it relates to spiritual maturity is a sensitivity to God's will. A sensitivity to God's will. Paul prays in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That's his first request, and I believe it is an indication of a sensitivity to God's will. That is first and foremost what is necessary in the life of one who is truly spiritually mature. There is a sensitivity to the will of God. He says that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. This word filled, it's the Greek word pleroo, but it does refer to that which is completely full. Not just almost full or half full, but that which is completely full. Many Christians have knowledge of God's will in some matters, perhaps in some areas. Maybe they have a little bit of knowledge about certain subjects, but not in the full, complete knowledge of God. And so he wants us to be completely filled with the knowledge of God. And the word knowledge here is that Greek word epignosis. Gnosis is the word knowledge, and epi intensifies the word and makes it complete knowledge. And so you put those two words together, and the prayer is that the Colossians, as Paul prays, that the Colossians would be completely full with the complete knowledge of God. That certainly is a very great indication of spiritual maturity. One who is sensitive and desires to be completely filled with the complete knowledge of God's will. He does speak of God's will here, and when you talk about God's will, what will are you talking about? Are you talking about his permissive will? Are you talking about his revealed will? Are you talking about his decreed will? And we've talked about those things before, and it can get kind of confusing sometimes, but Paul simply says God's will. He doesn't limit it at all. And so again, it's his complete will. First and foremost, I believe it would be his revealed will in his word, but it's just his complete will. His revealed will in his word, his will as it relates to what he'd have me to do today, what he'd have me to do tomorrow as I get out of bed, a complete knowledge of his complete will. So again, you put that all together, his prayer here is that we might be completely filled with the complete knowledge of his complete will. That's spiritual maturity. He goes on and says the complete knowledge of his complete will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and actually the depending again on your translation, the word spiritual goes with both of those words. It's his spiritual wisdom and understanding. And the word spiritual here has to do with the Holy Spirit. And so it's the wisdom and the understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We usually think of wisdom as the ability to put knowledge into practical use. And so as Paul prays this, that they'd be completely filled with the complete knowledge of his complete will, with all wisdom, the wisdom to be able to put that knowledge of his will into practical use. How to take that knowledge of his will and put it into our everyday circumstances. That's the wisdom for which he prays. Now, sometimes we may have a knowledge of his will, but we don't have the wisdom to put it into practical use in our everyday life. We're faced with a particular circumstance, and we don't even know how to apply God's word to that circumstance. So we may have knowledge of his will and knowledge of his word, but we don't have the wisdom to put it into practical use. And that's this prayer. And again, that's a sign of spiritual maturity. One who has the knowledge of his will, but also has the wisdom to put that knowledge into the practical use of his everyday life and into the circumstances which he faces every day. The word understanding here is a word that really has to do with making a distinction or distinguishing between two. It's the idea of distinguishing between right and wrong, or even distinguishing between what's good and best. And sometimes in our spiritual maturity, it's not just a matter of distinguishing between right and wrong. Many times, a spiritual mature Christian is going to be distinguishing between what is good and what is best. We need to choose what is best. Not just what's maybe good, but what is best. That's spiritual maturity. We shouldn't settle for just that which is good as opposed to wrong, or right as opposed to wrong, but what's best. That's what we need to be striving toward. And so the prayer is that we might be completely filled with the complete knowledge of his complete will, and having the wisdom to apply that knowledge to our everyday life, and the ability to distinguish between right and wrong, good and best. That is spiritual maturity, a sensitivity to God's will in that way, with that wisdom and that understanding. Secondly, as you come to verse 10, we see that spiritual maturity is a desire to please God. Desire to please God. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And then he goes on and says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walking worthy of the Lord. What's that mean? We need to be careful here that we don't interpret that as somehow we can be worthy of salvation, or that we can be worthy of going to heaven. That's not the thought here. It's not that we can earn our salvation in some way we can be worthy before a holy God. This word is actually a word that has to do with bringing something into equilibrium. The word that was used with reference to a scale, you know, the balance where you'd put something of weight, 50 pounds on the one side of the scale, and then you'd weigh out your grain on the other side of the scale, and when it would be balanced out, when it would be brought into equilibrium, you'd know you'd have 50 pounds of grain. Well, that's this word. And the idea is that you put your walk on one side of the balance, on the scale, and then you put that which is pleasing to God on the other side, and your walk should be brought into equilibrium with that which is pleasing to the Lord. And so when he says here that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, it's the idea of bringing your walk into equilibrium with that which pleases God. And the word here, unto all pleasing, it is the idea of having a desire to please him. And so spiritual maturity is not only a sensitivity to the will of God, but a desire to please God. And I say that in this sense. It's talking about pleasing God with not just our actions, but with our attitude, with our motives. Now, we can become very good at putting on a good outward show that looks like our walk is brought into equilibrium with what's pleasing to God. We can kind of sometimes conform outwardly to what we know pleases God, but inwardly our heart and our attitude and our motives are not pleasing to the Lord at all. And so that's where I say this is not just about actions. It's not just about what we do. It's about our inward heart, our inward being. Do we truly have a desire to please Him? Not just actions that outwardly look like are pleasing to Him, but we truly have a desire. There are those who have that outward show doing the actions, but inwardly they're truly rebelling against the Lord. And they truly have ulterior motives. And they really don't desire to please God, but for whatever reason they outwardly conform. That's not spiritual maturity at all. Sometimes when we think about this worthy walk, if you will, or that walk that is brought into equilibrium, we tend to look at the actions, and even there we tend to look at what we don't do. And we kind of take a defensive mode. You know, as long as I don't do this and I don't do this and I don't do this, then I'm pleasing to God. Well, you know, there's a lot of commands in God's Word of things that we should do and must do, not just things that we shouldn't do. And so this walk, a desire to please God, is not just a desire not to do certain things, but a desire to do some things, like maybe the Great Commission, to be a witness to others. And we kind of forget that sometimes. We get focused on what we shouldn't do as Christians, and we forget the things that we are to do. If I'm going to please God, it's not just about what I don't do, it's about what I do. And about my attitude and my motives and my desires to please Him. And then he goes on, and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. A spiritually mature individual, there's going to be continued growth in his life. Continued growth in his life. You know, none of us have arrived. None of us are there yet. Paul himself in Philippians chapter 3 says, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I'm just going to reach forth unto those things which are before. He's not there yet. And Paul recognized that. And so spiritual maturity is not simply one who's already arrived, one who's already there. No, spiritual maturity is simply one who is growing, one who's continually growing. And that's what he speaks of here, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That fruitful in every good work. Do others look at your life and see fruit in every good work? That's interesting. And again, you know, that we could spend weeks on this prayer. Lloyd mentioned earlier, and he wasn't going to say any more about Colossians 1 because he wanted to leave something for me. Well, you know, you could spend weeks on this and have plenty to say. Fruitful in every good work. Sometimes we can get pretty fruitful in certain works, one work, two works, but fruitful in every good work. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Growing. This is a word that is used with reference to our spiritual growth throughout Scripture, and he talks here about growing in the knowledge of God. And I'd like to make a little change there. Your translation may say increasing or growing in the knowledge of God, but I would change that word in to the word by. Growing by the knowledge of God. The Greek would permit either translation, and so I'm not going to be dogmatic one way or the other as such, but the Greek would permit either translation, and I would rather translate that as increasing or growing by the knowledge of God. He's already prayed that we would be completely filled with the complete knowledge of his complete will. And being filled with his will has to do with being filled and increasing in the knowledge of God. Certainly that's part of that first request. To be filled with the knowledge of his will would be to be filled with the knowledge of God himself. So I don't think here that his request, that he's repeating himself, that we would increase in the knowledge of God. He's already covered that, to be increasing in the knowledge of God. But I believe here it's increasing by the knowledge of God. In other words, spiritual growth comes as we gain in the knowledge of God. As I'm growing in my knowledge of God, I'm going to be growing spiritually. And so growing by the knowledge of God. I want to know God. I want to know him more. And again, I emphasize that's not simply knowing some facts about God. It's not simply getting out our systematic theology and memorizing his attributes. This knowledge of God has to do with an intimate relationship with him. It has to do with knowing him personally and knowing him experientially. That's this word knowledge, and we increase by the knowledge of God. As I grow in my personal relationship with him, as I grow in my experiential everyday life in applying these principles to my life, I'm growing spiritually by that knowledge of God. Who is God? What is he like? And how do I relate to him? Do I love him? Do I know he loves me? Do I have that personal, intimate, experiential relationship with him? And it's by that kind of knowledge that I'm going to be growing and increasing. I need to consider and I need to meditate upon my relationship with him. That's real spiritual growth. You know, I need to recognize every situation in my life, every circumstance, everything that God brings into my life is another opportunity to know God more. Just another opportunity to know God more. To grow in that relationship with him. Whether that circumstance that comes into my life is that which brings me great joy or whether it is that which brings me great sorrow. Whether it's a trial or whether it's a triumph, everything that comes into my life I need to recognize as an opportunity to know God more. And if I look at those circumstances of life in that way, I will be spiritually mature, increasing by the knowledge of God. Verse 11, he emphasizes that there needs to be a perseverance and long-suffering. Spiritually mature individual is characterized by perseverance and long-suffering, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering. Unto all patience or perseverance and long-suffering. First of all, he says, strengthened with all might. Again, depending on your translation, but those two words, strengthened and might, are the same Greek words, just one is a verb and one's a noun. You've got the noun, dunamis, and you got the verb, dunamao. It's the same word. So it's you could translate it strengthened with all strength or empowered with all power, but it's the same word. One's just a verb and one's a noun. So strengthened with all strength, empowered with all power. It's in the passive voice, meaning that we can't empower ourselves. We can't strengthen ourselves. We need to be acted upon. And of course, it is God who acts upon us to empower us, to strengthen us. And he does so according to his glorious power. Now, the word power here, in as it relates to his glorious power, it's a different word. It's the Greek word kratos. Kratos is only used in the New Testament with reference to God's power, God's might, if you will. And it's referring to God's sovereign power, God's sovereign might. It's never used in the New Testament, this particular word, never used in the New Testament with reference to man's power or man's strength or man's might. Always reserved for God's power and might. And so the thought is to be empowered with all power according to God's sovereign might, God's sovereign strength, God's sovereign power. That's the only way that we can have patience and long-suffering. Patience and long-suffering does not come naturally to man. And in your own strength and in your own power, you're never going to have the patience and long-suffering that the Scriptures teach. It just isn't possible. The only way that can come is when we are empowered with the power of God and His sovereign might. This word patience is that word that we've often looked at, hupomone, to remain under. Mone or monao is the idea of to be under something or to remain, and then the word hupo is under, so to remain under. And it is the idea of perseverance in trial, to endure hardship. It's also used with reference to waiting expectantly for the return of Christ. This word is often used in that sense. So it's the idea of remaining under or persevering under trial as you expectantly wait for the return of Christ. And in fact, that's the only way we can truly persevere in trials. It's the only way we really can endure through hardships, is when we truly are expecting the Lord's return. That's what keeps us going. And it's certainly not a passive steadfastness. It's not a passive perseverance. As it's used in Scripture, it's very active. We're commanded, in fact, to be steadfast in well-doing, using the same word, to persevere in well-doing. So it's an active word. It's not just hanging on for dear life until Christ comes. It's not just hanging on with a thread. You know, I'm almost ready to let go, but I'm just going to hang on there and hope for the best. That's not the word at all. It's the idea of being actively persevering through those trials with a great expectation that Christ is coming again. And there's a joy and a peace and a contentment in that perseverance, as this word's used in Scripture. So it's unto all perseverance and long-suffering. This word perseverance or patience is the idea of enduring through the trials, expectantly waiting for Christ, dealing with circumstances. This word long-suffering is dealing with people. It's the idea of suffering long with people. It's the idea of being patient with people. It's the idea of forbearing with people or tolerating people, putting up with one another. That's really the thought here. And people sometimes can be very difficult to put up with. We're sinners. We can be kind of nasty to one another sometimes, and it's not easy, but we need to be long-suffering with one another. Sometimes people can do things and say things that are very hurtful, but are we going to hold a grudge? Are we going to become bitter towards them? Or are we going to be long-suffering towards them? That doesn't come naturally. Now look at the world around us. They're just people who are angry and bitter and holding grudges, and they can't forgive and they can't let go. And that doesn't come naturally. We can't be long-suffering and tolerant and patient with people in our own strength. That's only when we are empowered with God's mighty power. In 1 Corinthians 13, as we read the definition of love, the very first virtue of love is love suffers long. It's this word. Love is long-suffering. And it's talking about forbearing with people. It's also one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Again, we can't produce this kind of long-suffering on our own. It's produced by the Holy Spirit in us. as we surrender to Him. So a spiritually mature person is identified with perseverance and long-suffering. Notice in verse 12, we have a gratitude for God's grace, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have just a couple of minutes left here. Notice the five things that we need to be thankful for. The five things that we need to express gratitude for God's grace. And these are five truths that are fruits of God's grace in our lives. He has made us fit or qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He has redeemed us, and He has forgiven us. A spiritually mature person is going to recognize God's grace in his life. And as he recognizes God's grace in his life, he is going to be ever grateful, praising God and thanking Him for His grace. Spiritually mature Christians do not take for granted God's grace. They recognize they deserve nothing. They did not deserve to be fit to be partakers of the inheritance. They do not deserve to be delivered from the power of darkness. They do not deserve to be translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. They do not deserve to be redeemed. They do not deserve to be forgiven. It is all by God's grace. A spiritually mature person is going to humble themselves before God's grace. And then I conclude with this thought. Spiritually mature believer is going to be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He speaks here of being translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, or into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We are indeed citizens of heaven. We're citizens of the kingdom of His dear Son. And yes, we have responsibilities as citizens of the United States, as we mentioned earlier. But our first priority must be to seek His kingdom and His righteousness. And there's an awareness and a recognition that this world is not our home. We are strangers and pilgrims. We're aliens in this world. And we truly have a home in heaven. We are citizens there in the kingdom of God. And we're going to seek first that kingdom. That's what's most important in our lives. His righteousness, that's what's most important in our lives. I heard one individual say, we are kingdom citizens, kingdom workers, and kingdom builders. And that's what's most important. That's what we're going to seek. That's where we live our lives. We want to be part of what God's doing on earth, and not just focused on fulfilling our own desires and fulfilling our own dreams. A spiritually mature person is not consumed with his own dreams, not consumed with his own desires, but desires to be involved in what God's doing on this earth, involved in His kingdom, seeking His righteousness. So what does biblical maturity look like? There's a sensitivity to God's will. There is a desire to please God. There's continuing growth. There's perseverance and long-suffering. There's gratitude for the grace of God. And there is a seeking of God's kingdom and His righteousness. It's not about actions, primarily. It is about our heart attitude. It is about our relationship with God. Do we love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are grateful for this prayer of Paul's for the Colossians. We're able to look at it this evening, understanding Your truth. I pray that we would recognize those areas in our own lives that we are not surrendered to you. And I pray that we would recognize that it is about a relationship with you. It's not just focusing on our actions. It's not just focusing on what we do. It's loving you, desiring your will, desiring to be part of your work here on earth. And help us, Father, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Pray, Father, that others would see that kind of maturity in us even this week. And I would ask that we might be faithful in our witness of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.